Is he worthy? That song comes from Revelation chapter 5. It's a powerful scene where the Apostle John's been taken up into heaven and he gets to see there's a scroll and it's got seven seals on it. And John starts to cry. He weeps because there's no one in heaven or on earth that's worthy to open the seven seals on the scroll. And he weeps because he understands that this is God's plan ultimately to redeem mankind. And if no one can open the seals on the scroll, all of mankind will be lost. So he weeps, he groans. And an angel comes and says, there's one. There's a lion from the tribe of Judah. Now here's what's interesting. So he takes the seal, the scroll, and he opens the first seal. Do you know what it is? There's a white horse that comes. He's got a crown, he's got a bow, but he's the imposter. He's the Antichrist. And he comes to bring war upon the earth, and followed by three more horsemen that represent the great tribulation that will fall upon the earth. There was only one that could open the seals. But the seals actually brought God's judgment upon the earth. But it was opened by the one that brought salvation to the earth. And that brings us to today's topic, in the fire. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about salt and fire, and I really wasn't planning on writing this sermon. I was going in a different direction. The Holy Spirit's convicted me, so I stopped and listened and wrote what we're going to cover today. And it will link to a couple of weeks ago when we talked about salt and fire. The salt is the wonderful flavor of Jesus. We're supposed to be the salt of the world, which means we go out into the world and we flavor the world. We're the salt and the flavor of Christ, preserving, holding back death and decay. Jesus told us that we, the church, were called by God to be the salt of the earth and that you'll die without this salt. The fire in that sermon a couple of weeks ago, the fire is the opposition, the time of testing that comes from the world that has rejected the salt of Christ. If you and I have the salt of Jesus inside of us, we are going to be tested in the fire. And that's where today we'll connect. If you and I have this salt, this flavor of Christ inside of us, you are going to be tested with fire. You are going to experience a time in which you will be in the fire of testing. Prepare for the testing. Today, the purpose of this sermon will be very clear. I feel a burden of responsibility, I believe by the Holy Spirit, to strengthen you and to prepare you for the time of testing that is coming. It's coming. If you want to ignore me, that'll be on you. It won't be on me. My responsibility is to strengthen you for the time of testing, the time of fire that is coming for the salty people of Jesus. So you're going to hear me make this next statement a bunch of times today. So here it comes. Do not wait until the time of testing in the fire to decide who you are. You must prepare yourself in advance. Do not think that you can wait until the test comes in the fire. You need to prepare yourself before that event happens. This fiery test of your faith, of our faith, is not a new thing. So if you're thinking that we're in the room today and this and your preacher is saying, prepare for the testing in the fire of your faith, if you think that's new, you have never read the Bible. They've always been tested. Anyone who aligns themselves with God stands in direct opposition of the world. and the testing and the fire will come. Do you think Noah was tested with fire when he spent his life building a boat on dry ground? Do you think there's any testing involved in that story? That fiery testing, and here's where it gets interesting to me, that fiery testing comes in two forms. It is external and it is internal. The testing in the fire manifests itself in two directions, outside and inside. In the case of Noah, the laughing and the mocking world was a fiery test. Do you think they made fun of Noah? Spends his whole life building a boat on dry ground. But what was the internal? If that's the external test, what's the internal test? Is it really going to rain? When will it start to rain? I can't imagine that Noah wasn't at some point anxious. Lord, if it doesn't rain, I look like a fool. Is it really going to rain? So on the outside, he has this mocking world, but on the inside, he has the word of God that has already announced that something's coming. Prepare for that which is coming. So Noah spends his life in the fire of the test. Do you think Abraham was tested in the fire of God? I bring these up so that you understand that what we will face, what we are, and what you have faced in the past is nothing new. Do you think Abraham was tested in the fire when God called him to sacrifice his only son Isaac on an altar on Mount Moriah? There's an external and there's an internal. So what was the external test? Well, the first one I think about is, do you think Abraham went to Sarah, his wife, and said, I'm going to go kill our son and sacrifice him on an altar. I'll be back in a few days. You see, there's no evidence that God revealed himself to Sarah. So Abraham alone had the word in which he had to respond to God in obedience. So the opposition might even come inside your own house. Might come from your spouse. Might come from the world. In this case, can you imagine Abraham looking at Sarah and say, I'm going to take Isaac and go kill him. I'll be back in a few days. What about the internal? If that's the external pressure of the world, what would be the internal? Do I trust God? See, God had told Abraham that I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and from your own body will come a son. Well, he had a son, and now kill him? Ultimately, it comes down to this as the internal test. Is God's word true? Do I believe you? You see, Noah had gotten a word from God. Abraham got a word from God. What about Gideon? God had called him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Gideon was just a simple man, not a man of nobility. He was a nobody, not a man of military background or power. And God has appointed him to be a leader of Israel, of a general of an upcoming battle. He had no qualifications for this job, and he will face an external in the fire moment, and he will face an internal in the fire moment. The external was the Midianites were fierce in battle, and the Bible says that their numbers were uncountable. There were so many of them out in the field that you couldn't even count them. So that in itself would be external pressure because it's overwhelming. And what's the internal? God tells Gideon, send everybody home except 300 guys. Send all the soldiers home. Send them home. You don't need them. Send them home, and all you really need is some clay jars and some candles, and we'll take this thing. Is God's word true? You see, the Bible is filled with these fiery tests of faith. These internal, is God true? And these external, the circumstances don't line up with what God is telling me. But there's one particular story in the Old Testament that I have always been amazed by. This story is a literal fiery test of faith. It is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three Hebrew young men were captured in the first siege of Jerusalem, along with Daniel. They, along with 7,000 others, were carried away to Babylon and put in service as slaves under King Nebuchadnezzar. Their country, you need to understand, their country, Israel, their nation, Judah, was gone. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Jewish temple had been burnt to the ground. And now these Jewish men are slaves in a faraway land and speaking a foreign language, a pagan and godless land, living under a pagan and godless king. And if that's not bad enough, listen, I don't know what kind of circumstances you've ever had to endure in your life, but I don't think any of us have ever endured anything like these three guys. A foreign army has come in, invaded, burnt everything to the ground. You're a slave, drug off to a foreign land, and now you're a slave under a pagan government, under a pagan king. And if that's not bad enough, that's bad, but if that's not bad enough, this pagan and godless king demands that they also become pagan and godless. You got to go along with us. You got to be one of us. You must abandon your faith to survive. Anybody listening? It's bad enough. But now they're going to be forced to abandon their faith just to stay alive. The governing authority wants them to reject their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and accept this pagan idolatry, which basically meant that Nebuchadnezzar is God. Abandon the one true God and bow down to this king, this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Could this have any application for the church in America today? Let's see. So let's pick up the story there from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall. That'd be a big statue even for today. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. Kind of like a modern day Mount Rushmore, except one head, and it's Nebuchadnezzar. And then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue." Bow down, worship it. Anyone, verse 6, here comes the external fire. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately, so much for judicial system, will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Now let's focus on the internal and the external conflict that's going to rise in the lives of these three Jewish men. First, they are Hebrews. They are Jewish. They are Israelites, whatever name you want to use. But what's more important than their name is they are called by God into a covenant relationship. That covenant was made with their ancestor Abraham, passed down through Moses, their ancestor. They are in a covenant relationship with the living God. Understand what I mean, covenant. They live under a promise that God made with them. They received the promise. They are called the children of God. They are a covenant people, the children of Abraham, which means simply they are now the children of God through the covenant promise. That God-given covenant included, listen, included, that God-given calling, covenant, included 10 commandments. That the Hebrews had to live by, and guess what the first two commandments are of the 10? I want to read them to you. Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. And you must not bow down to them or worship them. Is this complicated? Not if you're a Hebrew, not if you're under the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, under the law of Moses. This is not complicated. This is clear. Verse 5, you must not bow down to them. You must not worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. I won't put up with it. And they know this. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. This is generational. Even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. These laws of God were not some religious sideline for these Jewish men. They were their life. These laws were life itself, and now they find themselves in the midst of a fiery trial. Now they have found themselves in the fire, the moment where they will have to choose who they are. The godless king Nebuchadnezzar has built a 90-foot tall idol. And this godless king has demanded that these three men participate in the pagan idolatry of Babylon. You've got to participate. You came from a religious background, but now you've got to take ours. You've got to be one of us. Do you see the internal and the external fire of testing? What's the internal? You need to understand, what is the internal? I'm going to hold it up. God has specifically told us not to bow down to idols or practice any form of idolatry. In fact, it is phrased in the form of a commandment, not a suggestion. God, so internally, the Word of God is inside of their hearts. So they have an internal conflict. God said, don't do it. So what's the external? King Nebuchadnezzar is going to throw us into the furnace if we don't. I got pressure inside. I got pressure outside. I'm in the fire. This is quite a dilemma. But I want you to understand that this is not new. This is an extraordinary story. But this story has always taken place. Anytime you align yourself with God, you're under the calling covenant of God, you stand against the opposition of the world that has rejected that covenant, those promises. And here we go. Everybody must choose in the fire. Everybody chooses. This dilemma has been taking place ever since God revealed himself to mankind. The three Jewish men could try to stay out of sight. That would sound like a good strategy. So they hear about this new idol law. And you could do? You could try to stay out of sight. You could just lay low, stay away from the godless statue and hope nobody notices. Probably be a good idea. But you know what happened? They were outed. That's a modern term. Somebody outed them. The Chaldeans outed them. Why? Because they just so happened to hate the Jewish people. Verse 8. Some of the astrologers went to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and informed him on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews. They hate them. You know why? I'll tell you in a minute. They hate them. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon." You see the hint? Why do they hate them? Because they have risen to political power inside the godless government. And they hate them. Whom you, there's some Jews that you put into power and charge in the province of Babylon. And those three Jews, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods. And do not worship the gold statue that you've set up. These aren't just any Jews. They are the men that had been put into important positions of power. Why? Do you remember back? If you go back in Daniel a little earlier, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And because of that, Daniel's put in authority. And because Daniel's put in authority, so are these three guys. So they've been put in power. Do you think these Babylonians are happy that these Jews have risen to such a high place of power inside their country, inside their government? They're foreigners. They're slaves. Why do they have so much power and authority? They don't like them. These three men are being outed. And the fire of testing is coming. They pay no attention to you, O king. They refuse to serve your gods, O king. They refuse to go along with the status quo, O king. They refuse to bow and worship the gold statue that you put up. Now I'm going to say it again. Here we go. Don't wait. Do not wait until the time of testing in the fire to decide who you are. You must prepare yourself in advance. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. He ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true?" Now see, understand something. These men have already been promoted to some political privilege inside of his government. He's had an encounter with Daniel and these guys some point before. So he gives us this question. Is this true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? Is it true? You know what he's doing? He's cracking the door. He's giving them a chance to get out of the fire, to get out of this pickle that they're in. He's opening the door. Is it true? At this moment, if they're not prepared for the fire that's coming in this testing, they'll take that crack in the door and get out. Do you see? Is it true? Look, it gets even deeper. Verse 15, I'll give you one more chance. Oh, if you're afraid, man, that one more chance gets really big. I'll give you one more chance to bow down. All you got to do is bow down and worship the statue. What's the big deal? All you got to do is break the first two of the Ten Commandments of the God that you live under a covenant with. What's the big deal? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, just bow down. Just bow down. Just go along. Right? What's the big deal? It's just a statue. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I give you one more chance. That just keeps going over and over in my head. I'll give you one more chance to go along with this pagan idolatry. I'll give you one more chance to save your present life and deny the God that you say you believe in. You get another chance. Do you see the internal and the external fiery trial? This is not new. They're in the fire. The fire of testing. Jesus said everyone's going to be salted, tested with fire. That moment determines who you are. Not who you think you are, but who you are is about to be revealed. But what about the blazing hotter than hell furnace? It's right in front of them. One more chance. You get one more chance to get it, go along. This is the moment of truth when you find out what you really believe to be true about God and about yourself. Don't wait. Church, listen. Do not wait until the fire of testing to decide who you are. You must prepare for that in advance. If I disobey the Babylonian king, I will die in the furnace today. Their moment of truth presents a reality. You know what the reality is? If I, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I don't go along, I'm going to die, and it's not going to be next month. It's going to be today, right now. I'm going to die today. I'm going to die today. If I disobey God, so here's this internal trial manifest in an external trial. If I disobey Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to die today. But if I disobey God, I will be lost forever, separated from God for all eternity. Whoa, this is heavy. The answer of these two men has forever separated them from a little lost world. Their answer to the king that day, I'm going to tell you, gives me great strength today. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. What are they replying to? You got one more chance. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. You see how respectful they are? You think this is the first time they ever thought about this testing in the fire? Verse 18, but even if he doesn't rescue us, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty. See the respect? We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods. We will never worship the gold statue that you have set up. We will never do it. Do you see it? I'm asking, church, do you? I wonder how many of you do. Do you see it? They openly acknowledge the power that is greater than Nebuchadnezzar himself. Do you see it? They know that God has more power and is fully able to stop this fiery execution. Do you see it? Their final decision was not based on today's deliverance, but on the deliverance into eternity. Do you see it? You see, that's usually always it. If you'll go along, I'll save you today. If you go along, you'll make it through today. But what about way out there? What about forever? What about eternity? What about after you're gone, Nebuchadnezzar? Who will save me then? No, king. No. They look at the king and say, no, we will not go along with you to save our present skin. We will trust in the one who gave us skin. There's difference. There, my friends, is the internal and the external fire of testing. It's not new. It's still here today. The reason I tell you this Old Testament story is to reveal to you that it's still happening right now. It's happened last week. It's going to happen this next week. Will you go along? Everybody listen. Will you go along? Do you think it's a problem to go along with this godless, idolatrous world? Do you think it's okay, church, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to go along with this idolatrous world? Jesus says if the salt loses its saltiness, it's thrown out. It's discarded. You're of no more value. So let's do something. Let's pause in the Daniel story and fast forward to the time of Christ and the apostles' teachings. Let's fast forward to the church age. We live in the church age. We're not under the law of Moses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were under the law of Moses, the foundation of the church age, but it's a different time. They lived under the law of Moses. We today live under the law of Christ. Now, if I say the law of Christ, I wonder how many of you say, well, how many commandments were those? Much of that law of Christ that I refer to right now was given by Jesus himself and also given through the apostles' teaching. So I just did something. I just pulled out two teachings of Jesus and one from the apostle Paul. And let's do something today. Let's see if what it looks like to go along with the world when you're in the fire. So let's take a test. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took a test. Let's take a test. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the law of Christ is revealed. It's revealed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the Ten Commandments. They knew the law of Moses. To deny the law of Moses, to go along with the pagan idolatrous culture, was a violation of who they were. So they didn't do it. They refused, even in the test of fire. So let's check us. Luke 9:23. Then he, Jesus, said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up a cross daily and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, church people, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. This is the law of Christ. Verse 25, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you are yourself lost or destroyed? Now here it comes. Here's when it gets interesting. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Now, let's look at that for a moment. Jesus has established the law of Christ. If any of you are ashamed of my message and my name, I will be ashamed of you when my Father comes with his angels. So what do you think that would look like? I lay this alongside the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I lay it alongside. What would it mean? So I'm going to ask you a question. Is there any place you won't say this name? Jesus. Is there any place you're embarrassed to say it out loud that you would bring it up in conversation? I don't want to do that because somebody would be upset. Are you ashamed of that name? Oh, let's take it a step further. Is there any place you wouldn't take this as authority and say, well, this is the standard by which I live my life? I cannot live my life in any other way except this. And I hold this high, and I hold the name high. I don't hold it high on Sunday. I hold it high in my life. Is that in your school, in your workplace, in your family, in your life? Are these two your life? This is the law of Christ. You see, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that this covenant with God wasn't a sideline for them. It is their life. If I give up this, I give up my life. If you give up the name and you give up the word, you give up your life. And yet, you know what? The church has lost its influence in the world. You know why? Those two things. There's another one. Let's do the second one. Before I do not wait until the time of testing in the fire to figure out who you are. You must prepare yourself in advance. Matthew 10:32, the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace on the earth. No. I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. You know what he came to bring? A fire of testing. All of mankind will be separated in a line on one side of Jesus or the other. Do not think I came to bring peace upon the earth. I came as a dividing line for all of humanity. Those who will believe and receive him, his name, and his message, and those who will reject his name and his message will be on the other side of this line. Don't wait until the time of testing to decide who you are. You must prepare yourself in advance. So that's the law of Christ. Well, there's the law of Christ also revealed through the Apostle Paul. This one's found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. He says, always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. That's a pretty remarkable thing to remember. This is the good news that I preach. What? Everybody listen. Someone was raised from the dead, and he turns around and said that if you, remember we read a few minutes ago, that if I am in you, if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, I will raise you up on the last day. This is the message we preach. So I'm going to go back to verse 8. Always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news with this resurrection. Verse 9, and because I preach this good news, what good news? The resurrection of the dead, and that he will raise me up on the last day. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering. Well, who's against that? The whole world. I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I'm willing. I'm willing to do anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. And this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, put it alongside Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? But we're over here in the law of Christ. They're under the law of Moses. But Jesus says, through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit says, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we're going to reign with him. And now the other side, turn it over. And if we deny him, he will deny us. Everyone is going to be salted, tested with fire. Everyone's going to be salted. Last time I talked about this, Jesus said everyone is going to be salted, tested with fire, because it either refines you, makes you stronger, or you fail and you disappear. You just fade into the darkness that already surrounds you. Now, here's a big point. Listen carefully. You read these kind of stories, and a lot of people naturally think that unless I'm called in front of the governor and he threatens me with prison or the death chamber, that this is not a point. Then you haven't heard anything I've said. You see, these testings don't necessarily have to be a fiery furnace event in front of a government official. They might be in front of somebody at your school or somebody in your office or where you work. Where you in that moment had the name and you had the word and you refuse to live as the salt for both of them. And you didn't do it. You're denying Christ. Why, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Are you ashamed? Is there something about this name that you're ashamed of or afraid of? It's not just big events. In fact, it's small events. Let me prove it to you. On the night before Jesus died, he looks at the apostle Peter and he says to him, Peter, before the morning, you're going to deny three times. So what's it take for Peter? Peter saw the, he walked on the water. He saw the transfiguration of Christ. How in the world could Peter deny the name and the word? And yet, you know what, that morning, I've often wondered how old she was. It says there's a woman, maybe a young girl. They've taken Jesus prisoner, and a young girl looks at Peter and says, you're one of them. And he says, no, I'm not. How? How's it possible? You know the name and you know the word, and yet this girl looks at you and says, you're one of them. No, I don't know who he is. He was in the fire of testing. He's afraid. The moment of truth has arrived. And he's afraid. And fear's a powerful thing. Now you and I know that when he finished that third time, when he fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus, three times you're going to do it, what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly, and repentance took his heart. And I'm going to tell you what, he never did it again. Never. In fact, he died. You'll never get me again. You got me once. You'll never get me again. You see, that testing in the fire can take you to one of two ways. It can take you to where Judas went, or it can take you to where Peter went. It can take you to the grave, or it can take you to glory. But everybody's going to be tested in this fire. It might be big, it might be small. Don't wait until the time of testing in the fire to decide who you are. You must prepare yourself in advance. To go along or to not go along, that is the question. That question comes from an internal and an external perspective. And I want to tell you, this is important. The internal is doubt and fear. It will come in the time of testing in the fire. And here it is. I'm going to make it as simple as I know how. Is God going to keep his word to me? Will he keep his promise to me? You see, that's the internal test. The external pressure will come from the world around us, and that world around us, what will it do? It will make threats of punishment, maybe even death itself. And maybe the world around you will say, if you don't go along, we're going to take away your stuff. Well, I won't need that stuff in 100 years. Maybe not even that long. It might threaten you with fines. It might threaten you with a lot of things. But in that moment, the external pressure and the internal pressure are going to be a fire of testing that will make you, at that time, decide who you are. But what about the fire? What about that fiery furnace? We left that story. Let's go back to Babylon. Chapter 3:19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is he furious? Because they said, no, we're not going along with you. We're never going to bow to you. Never. Understand something. I need to tell you something. If you look at world history, at this point in world history, Nebuchadnezzar is the lone superpower in the world. He has conquered every nation. There is nobody greater than Nebuchadnezzar on the earth in this day. He has absolute authority over everything. He can do whatever he wants to, and nobody can stop him, short of God himself. So these three guys are looking at the most powerful man in the world and saying, nope, we're not doing it. We will never bow to you, and we will never bow to your gods. Now, you can understand verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. How can you talk to me like this? Don't you know who I am? He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. It looks like King Nebuchadnezzar has overcome them. They lose, right? In that moment, many, many would say, if you were off in the background watching that day, you'd be saying, you better bow down. Many would say they should just go along. You should just bow down. If you bow down, you can live to fight another day. How many times you heard that one? Go on and compromise now. That'll give you the right to live to fight another day. You can deal with it later. Before I read this final section to you today, I have really big two questions. Question number one, if they had gone along and bowed down, would we be reading this story today, and would people all over the world know the names of these 3 Jewish men? Question number two, who was the 4th person in the fire? And would they have met him had they gone along? You better figure out these two questions. You and I must come to grips today with these two questions. So let's go to verse 24. But suddenly, what suddenly? They've just been thrown in, tied up into the fire. The fire is so hot that the soldiers are dead. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. They replied, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men. Unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the 4th looks like a god. There's another one in the fire. He looks like a god. Some translations say he looks like the son of God, a son of God. Do you know who he is? To all of you listening today, do you know who he is? The other one that joins us in the fire of trials of faith, do you know who he is? We would have never known the names of these 3 men had they gone along. That's the answer to the first question. We would have never known them. They would have disappeared into the darkness that overtook them. The darkness of pagan idolatry would have consumed them. But they stood against the darkness as the light. And we know their names. And they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will never know your name. Listen to me. And they will never know your name if you go along with the godless world today. Because you will disappear into that darkness of pagan idolatry, and the world will not remember you either. They would have never met Jesus. They would have never met Jesus in the fire if they had gone along before the fire began. And neither will you. The fire of testing is real. It determines who you are. And do not wait until the time of testing in the fire to figure out who you are. You will fail. You must prepare yourself in advance. In James 1, verse 2, in the church age, it says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Did they live? Did the other one in the fire save them from the fiery furnace? I heard someone say one time, a long time ago, that Nebuchadnezzar ordered them to make the furnace 7 times hotter than normal, hotter than hell. Well, I've got a truth for you today. There is no furnace of man hotter than hell. And it'd be a really good idea for you to understand what that means. Hell is God's unquenchable fire. It is hotter than anything any man can ever do to you. And there is no future, excuse me, there is no furnace of man larger than the one, the other one that stood in the fire that day. So how did the king and his officials respond to the power of the other one in the fire, the fourth one in the fire? Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servant of the Most High God." Sounds like his attitude's changed to me. "Servant of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He sent his angel to rescue his servant who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their God. "Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble, for there is no other God who can rescue like this." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. They got promoted and a pay raise. These three men were saved from a horrible death by the other one in the fire. Can anybody imagine the spiritual implications of that sentence? These three men were saved from a horrible death by the other person in the fire. But not everyone gets delivered. You know, I wish I could say that every one of these examples in the Bible were rescued by another one in the fire, but it's not true. It's just simply not true. Not everyone gets delivered from the fire and receives a promotion. It's not true. Yes, Daniel walked out of the lion's den. These three men walked out of the furnace, but many people who followed God, many people who denied pagan idolatry, many people that stood firm in the testing of their faith in the fire, many of them suffered horrible deaths because they refused to go along with the godless culture of their day. And I'm going to say it again, do not wait until the time of testing in the fire to figure out who you are. You will fail. You must prepare yourself in advance. This is what happened to many. I love to tell you the story of Daniel's rescue from the lion's den and these guys' rescue from the fire, but I need to tell you the rest of the story. Hebrews 11:36. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep, goats, destitute, oppressed, mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. You know what that means? That list of people describes those who all died waiting and believing in the other one in the fire. They all died. But did they die alone? You see, the other one in the fire is there. Listen, he is there when you are saved from the fire in that moment, and he is there if you are not saved from the fire of that moment too. He is there. For those who have faith, he is there in both cases. Here's the reason why I put everything else off and wrote today's sermon. There is and will be increasing pressure for Christians to go alone. That's what the Holy Spirit is revealing to me. If you want to mock what I just said, that'll be on you. It will not be on me. There is and will be, in our country, in our time, increased pressure for Christians to go alone. Don't fall for it. Yes, the pressure will be external. There will be threats of what they can do and what they will do to those who don't go alone. The pressure will also be internal. Do I really believe the promises of God that those who endure to the end will be saved? And you and I don't know if the Lord will save us in that moment of testing or if we will not be saved in that moment of testing from the fire of that particular day. But what I do know is this. Listen. He has already saved me. Do you understand? He's already saved me. Whether the future fire of testing from whatever might come, whether I die in that or survive that, he will be next to me because he has already saved me. And how can I deny him when he has already saved me? Whatever testing you and I might face, I encourage you to know this today. There is another one in the fire. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, 'Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. And when you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through a fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you.'" Do you believe him? Can you trust God to keep his promises through the fire of testing, even unto death? Those who believe him, and yes, those who trust him through the fire of testing are his children. John 1:11, Jesus, it summarized the story of the coming Messiah. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of a natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but children born of God. And Jesus said, everyone will be tested in the fire. Don't wait until the time of testing to determine who you are. You must decide in advance. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Jesus comes to the Apostle John and he writes seven letters. He tells John to write down seven letters to seven churches. Churches. The next to the last church is the Church of Philadelphia. And he says to the church in Philadelphia, and I pray that this church will be like the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, because you did not deny my name and you did not deny my word, I will protect you from the great time of testing that's going to come upon the whole world. And those of you who are victorious, those who overcome, I will give you a place in my kingdom and you will never, ever have to leave. Do you believe it? Two things he told the church. The church, two things, the name and the word. We hold them high. They are not for sale. They are not for barter. They are not for negotiation. For they are our life. And to give those up would be to give up our life. And no matter what pagan culture or idolatry might tell us to go along, we cannot go along and sacrifice the name and the word. So today we're going to open an invitation. We're going to sing that song again, Another in the Fire. And if the Holy Spirit today is convicting you that there's something in your life that you need to adjust to align yourself with God, today is that day. Do not resist the Spirit if He speaks to you today. Let's stand. Stand.